The importance of understanding the difference between discussion and dialogue is essential. When God formed man from the dust of the ground, that's our dialogue part, that's of the world. But then when he breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, he became a living soul. That's the discussion. Discussion is objective truth. We are accountable to higher authority. When Jesus was asked, what is truth? He said, I am the way, the truth. Saying, what I asked my Father for direction. It is written. And that's a discussion. That's a paradigm. It's called a patriarchal paradigm. It's a top-down structure. With man, there's a problem because man, you know, our fathers chasten us for their own pleasure. But God chastens us that we might participate in his holiness. The structure is the same. One is, though, subject to the flesh. The other is not. But the structure is the same. And those of the world who want to sin without being held accountable, without having a sense of guilt, have to destroy that structure. That structure is found in the traditional home, in the middle class home, and it's found in the lower class and the upper class, but predominantly in the middle class, because that's a part of culture that sustains culture. It teaches the children do right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. And so there are contracts that are set up. There's trust in the marriage, for instance, you know, for better or for worse, till death do you part. There's this loyalty contract within the family. It's not just dopamine. It's not what can I get out of this for me. It's present because of human nature, but at the same time, there is this restraint that's present. And you can't have civil society if you don't have that restraint. But we find through Scripture this structure that God has given us that we can apply secularly because it's in true science, you know, observable, repeatable, stimulus response. But with God, there is a command and we're to obey it. It's being told. It's not by sense experience. It's by being told. So when a minister goes into this facilitating of change, he is taking the congregation or whoever's before him into the stimulus response of the flesh. Make me feel good, I'll follow you. Hurt my feelings, I won't. And that's conditioning. They call it operant conditioning. And it's done through the use of language. Let's be positive, not negative. Karl Marx, continuing, he wrote, science is only genuine science when it proceeds from sense experience in the two forms of sense perception and sensuous need. That is, only when it proceeds from nature. Now, he's looking at it through the carnal mind. He's not looking at the fact that 2 plus 2 is 4 and cannot be any other number, that the XX chromosome is a girl and the XY is a boy. He's not going that direction. He's going to feelings. He's making the approaching of pleasure and avoiding of pain, the structure of thought. And so science then is supportive of, according to Marx, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, because he simply said, he secularized those scriptures, making lust a part of human nature to be accepted as normal. If you're silent in the midst of unrighteousness, see, silence is consent. If you're in a court, and your lawyer, the other lawyer slanders you, and your lawyer doesn't respond and object, his silence gives consent to what the other lawyer said. Silence is consent. And so if you're in an environment of unrighteousness, and you are told to be positive and not negative, and you put aside that negative, that restraint, that right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, patriarchal paradigm, because that's what the agenda is, then unrighteousness becomes the norm. That's the agenda. Your silence gives life to immorality. When you make your behavior subject to stimulus response, remember God told Adam, you do this, you don't do that. So his behavior was subject to being told. But when you make it subject to stimulus response, you'll end up over at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, eating the fruit thereof. Because if you like it, you eat it. So when you make your behavior subject to stimulus response to science As in behavior science, the only outcome you can have is what all men have in common, the law of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, only that which is of the world. So this is where Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud were in agreement. When you build relationship with others upon self-interest, lust interest, what can I get out of this for me interest, dopamine interest, upon what you and they covet, what you and they're lusting after, you make yourself subject to them instead of to the Father. And they're suggesting the building of a relationship on self-interest, and you're listening to them. You're thinking about doing it. You have already given them authority over you. You think, no, no, I'm just going to get what I want. No, because you have gone into partnership with them. You have abdicated God's authority over you to them. Adam chose the woman, the dopamine, the relationship with a woman over authority, God's authority. And so he literally gave authority to the serpent, the master facilitator of change in the garden. They're one and the same. Anybody who calls themselves a facilitator of change is practicing what the serpent did in the garden. They can deny it. They can't refute it. Because when you look at the structure, it's the same. Let's be positive, not negative. You won't die. We can talk about anything we want here. How do you feel? Well, I feel like touching it. What do you think? Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Same pattern. You would not be listening to them if you were not only already thinking about doing what you were not supposed to do, covet, lust, leave the Father. What the Father says out of your conversation with yourself and with them, because you're not going to bring it up. See, the truth does liberate you, because the truth, you tell somebody else the truth and they don't want to hang around with you anymore. And that's why Jesus said, it is written, Dad says, Dad says, Dad says, and the devil left. Because he offered him the kingdoms of the world. And I'm going, that's really dumb. He's coming to judge the kingdoms of the world. Why would you accept him? It's a world of unrighteousness. Bow down and worship me. That's the eyes. Lust of the flesh. Turn the stone into bread, lust of the eyes, look at the nation, worship me, and the pride of life, jump off the pinnacle. Everybody will know who you are. And that's exactly what happened in the garden. It's good for food, lust of the flesh, it's pleasing the eyes, lust of the eyes, and it's to make one wise, pride of life. Same pattern, same structure. And it's the same procedure that's used by the facilitator of change to even bring the church, quote unquote, into the process. All they have to do is find out what you covet. And by finding out what you covet, then they create an environment where you can have it satisfied. Oh, I want a touch. Well, let's talk about it. Making room for you and your carnal desires in the conversation. Dialogue does that, not discussion. Major, and this is just half a verse, 2 Peter 2:3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Later on, I'm going to have a quote by Carl Rogers. Carl Rogers says, if I can find out, even without you knowing, what you're lusting, what you're coveting, and I create an environment where you can attain that, because you're already thinking about it. You may not even be aware of it. But I bring it up, and then I offer to you the opportunity to achieve it. I own you. That's what this verse says. Through covetousness, through your lust, shall they with feigned words? That's plastic words. That's bendable words. I'm here to help you. I care about you. Yeah, it's just a worm on a hook. That's what the care is. Because he's out to use you for his own gain. Well, let's go into partnership. Building relationship on self-interest is Marxism. Because it's building relationship on lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But it's not lust, it's just human nature, and we all have our dopamine desires. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's abomination. We make pleasure, lust, the standard of life. Dopamine emancipation. And it's all passing away. It doesn't last. You just have to keep renewing, keeping control over whatever it is that stimulates the dopamine. You don't have trust in God, because you have to put that aside. You can't serve God and be a druggie. You got to be detoxed. It's not that you don't have food. It's not that man doesn't live by bread alone. You need bread. And so you go out and you choose which kind of loaf you want, artisan or baguettes or whatever. You choose. But I like that. There's dopamine. I don't like that. But you don't live to the dopamine. You live to what God has told you, to the word, to be being, to an issue of discussion. Dad, what do you want me to do today? The world-renowned psychotherapist Carl Rogers, in defiance to God and his word, wrote, "The words seem to are significant." What God say? There's a way that seems to be right unto man. But he said, it is the perception which functions in guiding behavior. So he's declaring, we have to do this seems to be right, this opinion. Because why? Because it makes me feel good. Well, if pleasure, if dopamine emancipation is the standard of life, then anybody who comes in and says, put it aside, humbled and deny and die to yourself, has to be removed from the environment because it's stimulus response. Whatever's in the environment makes you happy, you know, stimulates dopamine, you approach and control. Whatever makes you angry, you get rid of. So therefore, anybody who comes in and says, you cannot, must not, thou shalt not, you get rid of. Social engineers say that the word that's caused all the world wars was the word not in the garden. You cannot do that. Well, that's a lie. Because God doesn't want us to be on the drug. He gave it to us, but we're not to worship it. He then wrote, this is Rogers, experience. Now, the reason I mentioned Carl Rogers, you go to college, you're going to get his books, symbolically here, you're going to put them on the floor and you're going to get on your knees and you're going to bow down and worship Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow. You're going to worship these men. This is the foundation of education today. And he, listen to what he says. Experience is for me the highest authority. Quote, neither the Bible nor the prophets, neither revelations of God can take precedence over my own direct experience. Unquote. In your face. Thus he could write, quote, prior to therapy, before I get a hold of you, before you come in, I'm the serpent, before you come before me and I ask you, what has God said? What's God say about the trees in the garden and set you up with a neurolinguistic sense? Well, before that, you're going, what would God want me to do? What would my parents want me to do? What would my boss want me to do? That's a discussion structure. Prior to therapy, prior to getting in, asking you how you feel, what you think, the person is prone to ask himself, what would my parents want me to do? During the process of therapy, during Genesis 3:1-6, during the group grade in the classroom, the student, the individual comes to ask himself, what does it mean to me? What can I get out of this for me? And once he's hooked on that drug, it's there. There's plenty, you know, you go eat and there's good food and you get dopamine. But all of it, when he makes all this other world, what's it? You know, eat, drink, and be merry. That was the world before the flood. As in the days of Noah, it's going to be in the last days. Everybody's chasing the drug. Make me feel good off all you. And you have to get rid of anybody who asks you to suffer and put aside and deny yourself. You got to get rid of that. See, don't be negative. By justifying the child's and therefore his propensity to lust after pleasure and hate restraint, he made lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint the drive of life. And thus its augmentation of purpose. Well, we have purpose driven. What's the purpose? Augmenting pleasure. Oh, we need more people in a church, more group hug. And what's the drive? Is putting aside our differences, finding what we have in common. Don't chase them out the door by preaching righteousness. And again, you can use the word of God as a bludgeon. You can be hateful, but you have to share it. You call sin, sin, and you don't tolerate it. You tolerate unrighteousness, unrighteousness becomes the norm. This is a sum total of dialectic reasoning, psychotherapy, the wisdom of men, to make one wise, resulting in men denying the Father, dying in their sins. 1 John 2:18, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The soul is eternal. It's a living soul. Now, when Adam sinned, it died. It's there, we reason, but the reasoning was no longer from God, from what God said, from his word. Are you reading his word? Study, show yourself approved unto God. It's not in a Bible study. It's not in this church service. It's in you personally, studying the word, applying it to your life. Lord, what do you want me to do here? And without reading the word, we don't know, because we have to be told. You didn't know 2 + 2 = 4 until somebody told you. And so God's word is to your soul. The soul knows by being told. And so this is why you can take the word into all cultures, and they readily receive it if they're in this discussion structure of thought. Jeremiah 17:5-7, cursed be the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. While those oven for the world seek after lust, blaming those who seek after God, doing the Father's will, as being the source of division amongst men and the cause of war, they turn it around. War is actually the result of man's lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint, their rejection of the Father's authority. See, our framing fathers put a restraint upon government because they knew that they didn't understand the dopamine element of this, but they knew that that despotism, the control over the people, was once government, these people get into power, and then they can be readily influenced with all the fancy houses and fancy cars and fancy boats and fancy trips and being around fancy men and fancy women. The dopamine that private interests want, because if they can gain control of the laws and make the people the servant, like I talked about subsidizing for the farmers, program after program, all government has come in and controls everything now. They own everything, and because of the dialogue, if you're into dialogue, you own what you're talking about, not in a discussion. A judge who's in a discussion structure, there's a higher authority above him, and that's the restraint of the Bill of Rights, of the Constitution. When it comes to behavior, which one you turn to man, dialogue, or to God, discussion, to justifying lust or repentance determines where you will spend eternity. Now to the definition of discussion and dialogue. So all the time I've been talking about it, now I'm going to give you the definitions. So you can be there going, I don't know if I agree with you. Fine. Here's the secular guys explaining it. I love doing this in university lectures, you know, because I would share scripture and you could see the audience go, I don't know. And Christians go to sleep on me. Oh, I've heard that before. And then I quote their guys and they're saying the same thing. It's like, oh, okay. Quote, this is Bohm and Pete. They define discussion in their book, Science, Order, and Creativity. Now, I read, I don't know how many pages. Some of these books are 900 plus pages. Small print, no pictures. 600 of them. 5 years. You know, sometimes I have 20 books out there doing the bibliography, you know, checking one with the other and trying to understand this dialectic. And it was 2 o'clock in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock, Lord, wake me up and stick scripture in there. You know, wow, I'm reading this stuff. You're telling me to do this. I hate doing it. I hate reading. And all of a sudden, you know, I don't want to go to Africa. And where are you going? You know, it's one of those things. And I'd wake Karen up and I'd say, listen, Lord just showed me this. And I'd share it with her and she'd forget. And so I had to get up at night and write it down. And then in the morning, it'd be a wow. And it was scripture. It was simply the word God. These guys can't say anything that God hasn't already explained. And so here's Pete and Bohm. They say, in an ordinary discussion, okay, that's dyad, people usually hold relatively fixed positions. You have is a right and a wrong, and argue. Now, he's a liberal, so he's going to say you're arguing, you know. Argue in favor of their views as they try to convince others to change. So this changes from one position to the other. This is what God does. You're changing from unrighteousness to righteousness. which is imputed to him. And so it requires faith, because you're being told. Discussion divides between those being or doing right and those being or doing wrong, according to what they've been told. Knowing from being told, which is formal, judgmental, either or, where the Father retains his authority, he has the final say. Because I said so, nevertheless, it is written. Majority vote retains the Father's authority system, although the person might lose on the particular issue, where doing or being right and not wrong according to fixed position is the issue at hand. In discussion, doing wrong according to what you've been told engenders a guilty conscience. And I'll get to Kurt Lewin's statement later on, because he clearly in one sentence defines where the guilty conscience originates from. It originates from the Father's command and threat of judgment. And so the guilty conscience comes from discussion, along with judgment, condemnation, and being cast out if you do not repent and do what is right or do what you're told. With man, since man is not always right, this is a problem. With God, since God is always right, this is not a problem. The world sees this patriarchal system as the problem. Because why? They want to lust. They want to control you. If they can find out what you're lusting after, offer to help you. Now, here's a scenario with Adam and Eve. Adam, he hides from God, Adam and Eve, and then he tells God, we were afraid of you because we were naked. And God then says what? Who told you? See, who told you? He didn't, how did you figure that? Oh, you must have been down to that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now they're the first liberals. Because Adam doesn't repent. He didn't say, oh, I have no excuse. I'm wrong. Father, forgive me. No, he blames a woman. See, all the liberals, all these people, I'll just do better next time. But it was a situation. You know, it's this woman you gave me. Oh, geez, well, I would never have gotten in trouble if it wasn't for her. And then it's your fault. Look, you created such an unhealthy environment. Look, you gave me this woman. What'd you think I was going to do? You set me up. It's all your fault. If you hadn't created this woman, I wouldn't have sinned. I wouldn't be in trouble. So not only is it the woman's fault, it's your fault. And then the woman, she blames the serpent. Well, it's his fault. He talked me into doing what I wanted to do. You see the scenario? No repentance. There isn't any. There is no wrong. I did wrong in dialogue. They stay in the dialogue mode even when they're caught. So Bohm and Pete then define dialogue. Dialogue is essentially a conversation between equals. Discussion is top down. Dad has a final say. Dialogue we equal. There's no father's authority in dialogue. The spirit of dialogue, interesting use of the word, spirit of dialogue, is in short the ability to hold many points of view in suspension. That's key. Because to have a dialogue, if there's anything that's going to interfere with that dialogue, it has to be suspended. Christ will not participate in dialogue when it comes to behavior. It's what his Father says. He who does my Father's will is my brother, sister, mother. And what makes you think you have the right to put the Word of God aside for the sake of the relationship with others, because you can get some dopamine bump through the relationship? You have to, and I'm serious, you have to put Christ on the cross. No, I didn't do that. Sure you did. Because again, it's perception. You might think in yourself, well, I didn't, I'll just get to it later. But he hears you leaving it out. Silence is consent. And so your silence consents to him that he's okay. That's what a dialogue does, along with a primary interest in the creation of common meaning. What's that mean? It's wrapped around, what can I get out of this for me? Dialogue divides against those who insist upon discussion, doing the Father's will, causing division, and for those who base behavior upon their own carnal nature, unity, uniting upon feelings, upon what they have in common. what I feel and or I think being their means of communication, which is an opinion, informal, not formal, informal, non-judgmental. It is judgmental against discussion, but not for anybody in a dialogue, where the child retains his carnal nature, he has the final say. There is no father's authority in dialogue or in an opinion or in the consensus process. It's a formula. And this is why Bloom's taxonomy, what's it built on? Dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? Everybody's entitled to their opinion and the consensus process. What did the French Revolution have? Liberty, equality, fraternity. Liberty, dialogue. I feel, I think. Freedom from the father. Because the moment you go, I feel, I think, you're freed from cannot, must not, thou shalt not. And equality, opinion. Everybody's entitled to their opinion. And consensus, fraternity, brotherhood. This is the verbiage of the French Revolution. And it's going on in the classrooms using Bloom's taxonomy all across this nation for 50, 60, 70 years. And Christian teachers doing it just to get along. Well, you know, they'll go to church and they'll get the rest of it. And the problem is Christian professors. I have had no Christian professor who opened up the Word of God and explained history from it. Not a one. They made academic over here and the Word of God over there, and they didn't realize the Word of God addresses all of academia. Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 through 32, is Paul's doctoral dissertation on this whole process. He exposes it all. He exposes academia, the wisdom of men. There is only the child's natural inclination to lust in dialogue, after pleasure and to hate restraint being expressed and justified. Dialogue moves opinions to a consensus, negating the father's authority and the guilty conscience it engenders in the process. Again, your town council, your representative, your spouse, it doesn't matter. Whoever participates in the process is going to come out changed. They cannot have a discussion with you. It has to be on a dialogue. What can I get out of this for me? Rather than what's right and not wrong. Dialogue is liberty from the father's authority, since there is no father's authority in dialogue. Equality, since all are entitled to their opinion, and fraternity, since the outcome is consensus, where everyone's feelings are in harmony. It is the means by which absolutes are replaced with relativity, the father's authority is replaced with the child's lust for pleasure and resentment towards restraint, and that's why all the socialist programs are so devastating and destructive to the nation. It is a meaning of tolerance of ambiguity, which means tolerance of sin. Ambiguity is general. It's not specific. God's patient. He's not tolerant. When it comes to behavior, you have to suspend the Son of God, Jesus Christ, upon a cross, since he was obedient to the Father in all things commanded, demanding you do the same in order to dialogue, in order to find common ground with an unbeliever. While you might deny that, it is what you are doing. You cannot refute it. That is what you're doing. Like so-called science, when dialogue is used to develop the issue of discussion becomes so-called, or seems to be discussion, not a true discussion, deceiving the innocent and naive. The patriarchal paradigm, way of feeling, thinking, and acting towards self, others, the world, and authority, is grounded upon discussion. The heresiarchical paradigm of change is grounded upon a person's feelings and thoughts of the moment that the world is stimulating. How do you see this? You come in the room, you see the kids in a group, you know, around the tables, going, I feel and I think, that's dialogue. I'm not saying there isn't time for that, but it's not to be under the teacher's jurisdiction. And if it is, they are in the realm that it's not behavior. But when it comes to behavior, commands, rules, facts, and truth, and they're dialoguing, that's anarchy. When it comes to behavior, they're in a row. You teach them. You're the one up front. John Dewey. You know, everybody went after John Dewey. They missed the Frankfurt School. John Dewey in Democracy and Education. He says, a democratic society. Now, there's different forms of democracy. We are a constitutional republic. which means there's a standard. There's a constitution, which means a statute. It's a standard. And a republic means there's representation. Democracy, there's a tyranny of the masses in the democracy. A democratic society repudiates, John Dewey, the principle of external authority. And then in this book, Democracy and Education, he says, God is a source of corruption in individuals. I read a lot of Marxist material then around John Dewey, and he was just a sloppy Karl Marx. Abraham Maslow wrote, in a democratic society, a patriarchal culture, in other words, doing what Dad says, should make us depressed instead of glad. A patriarchal culture is an argument against the higher possibilities of human nature, of self-actualization, lust actualization, dopamine actualization. I added that, but that's what it is. In our democratic society, any enterprise, any individual has its obligation to the whole. That's communism. Maslow said, he wrote in Maslow Management, first thing I do with authoritarians, that would be Jesus who came in, what my father commands. He says, I break their backs immediately. I treat them like the bastards they are. See, I use these quotes in the liberal universities. I use their words. And the students are going, whoa, wait a minute. These are the guys we worship? Yeah, bow down and worship. You just turn you into a little Marxist. Norman Brown wrote, human consciousness can be liberated from the parental complex only by being liberated from its cultural derivatives, the patriarchal state and the patriarchal God. Norman Brown, Life Against Death, the psychoanalytical meaning of history. And his is a total research on Sigmund Freud and the merging of psychology with Karl Marx, what the Frankfurt School did. They're called transformational Marxists, not traditional, because a traditional Marxist said, Marx said this, do it. You know, it's just teaching. It's just telling. These guys said, no, we're not going to tell you. We're going to have you role play. We're going to have you experience Marx. Don't study Marx. Be Marx. And they're going to liberate your heart. They're going to remove the father. You know, thy word have I hid in my heart. They're going to remove thy word. And it's just going to be your pure heart, lusting after pleasure and hating restraint. That's all that's left. And the moment you go positive and not negative, open-ended, non-directive, group grade, positive, environment, you know, safe space, zones, all that verbiage, that's all getting rid of the Father's authority. So you can sin without any sense of guilt whatsoever. You can be like the leadership today. There is no Father's authority in dialogue. I keep repeating it because this is it in what is called dialectic reasoning, where you reason from your carnal nature. That's what the woman did. She was reasoning from her carnal nature. Using the very structure God gave her, she was to reason from God's word, but she reasoned from her feelings. Adam just abdicated. And so you're reasoning from your lust of the moment that the world stimulated instead of from what you've been told. So Brown, he writes, and this is the language, I have 2,400 quotes like this. By dialectical, I mean inactivity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by the formal logical law of contradiction. Whoa, wait a minute. All right, it's like Immanuel Kant, lawfulness without law. And I'm going, what is that? Lawfulness without law, what does he mean? And it wasn't until like a couple weeks later I saw it was Kite in the German. It's a feeling. So, law, the law of the flesh, lawfulness. See, it's cessation law, the flesh law, without the law of God. That's all he was saying. And so Norman Brown says the same thing. I'm just trying to figure out how I can get around what my parents just told me to do. That's what that is. By dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by the formal logical law of contradiction. I'm just trying to figure out how I can get around what my parents just told me to do. That's all it's saying. And you go to college and you worship these guys. They're just saying, how can we get God out of the room? How can we get God out of your brain? How can we wash the Father out of your brain? That's the heart of brainwashing. And I'll cover brainwashing here in a little bit. Technical. Not Hunter's book out there. He just dealt with symptoms. He didn't explain the process. But I'm going to explain the process. And I'm going to show you in Bloom's taxonomy, it's not word for word. But when you understand the structure of brainwashing and Bloom's taxonomy, you can overlay them one over the other. Because all it is washing the Father's authority from your brain. That is equated to nationalism. Eric Fromm. Now, all teachers certified and schools accredited today, including Christian, based upon their use of curriculum in the classroom known as Bloom's Taxonomy, which state that Eric Fromm, I'm going to quote him, Eric Fromm's ideology, along with Theodore Adorno's, and I'll quote him a little bit, both of whom are Marxists, is the taxonomy's Weltanschauung, or worldview. The taxonomies are built on this man's ideology. And here's what it is. He quotes, quote, we are proud that in his conduct of life, man has become free from external authorities which tell him what to do and what to do. All that matters is to give up God. You can't use those taxonomies without that being the outcome. If you don't start with the Word of God, if you don't start with what the Father says, this is your broad pathway. It's not how far down the path you've gone. It's the path you're on. The moment you step on it, you stink. You stepped in the dog doo-doo. In dialectic reasoning, all who participate are working to get around and thereby negate the Father's authority so they can do what they want, that is, lust after pleasure without having a guilty conscience, without being judged, condemned, and cast out. And see, that was Hegel's peace and affirmation. Because if you have affirmation from everybody else, if everybody else is doing it, they're not going to judge, condemn, and cast you out. Peace in the mind of those of the world is being able to sin or lust after pleasure, dopamine, without having a guilty conscience. Having the approval, that is the affirmation or consensus of men. Consent. They talk about consent. We should have been concerned because that means with feelings. Consent for man makes sin right, negates judgment, condemnation, being cast out. It is the Father who authors two things. Authors commands, rules, facts, and truth be accepted as is by faith and obeyed or applied and enforces them. Traditional education. You're given facts to memorize and you're given a test. Right, wrong. See? Yes, no. Without the Father, there is no being told what is right and what is wrong behavior. Without being told. Now, they might tell you, but it's all for the sake of dialogue. Without being told, there is no being held accountable for your behavior. It's in the realm of behavior. You can go, I feel and I think when it comes to the donuts, the cupcakes. I like these. I don't like that, you know. I think these are better than those. But when it comes to, and you're told you can have them. But when you take that dialogue into a realm that you can't have. Again, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. In other words, without the Father's authority system, there is no law known as rule of law. Without law, and this is being told law. It's not the law of the flesh. Without law, there is no doing wrong or disobedience. Without disobedience, there is no sin. Without sin, there is no need of a Savior. Martin Luther, I've read his, Luther King Jr., I've read his undergraduate and his master's and his doctorate. And he was clear about it. He said at the age of 13, he told the Sunday school class he didn't believe Jesus rose from the grave. See, it was just a socialist cause. But the Father, Jesus redeemed us on the cross from the wrath of the Father, but the Father raising him from the grave reconciles us to him. And if you don't have the resurrection, then you have no Father's authority. You have no outcome. And so Romans 7, chapter, verse 7, Paul writes, and I've shared this, I had not known sin but by the law. For if I had not known lust, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Then Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so that's why I'm going to quote here, and I think I've mentioned earlier, by George Lukács. He's the creator of the Institute of Social Research, more commonly referred to as the Frankfurt School. He made it clear. The need to negate the Father's authority. The requirement to follow laws that inhibit or block the child's natural inclination to lust after pleasure. Got to get rid of it. So he wrote in his History and Class Consciousness, What is Orthodox Marxism? Now, George Lukacs wrote this 3 months before Lenin's famous speech. And I read his speech, and I read this. It's like, this guy, Lenin, plagiarized. And he wrote, the central problem is to change reality. Well, whose reality? Reality with its, quote, obedience to laws. See, we got to get rid of God. That's all the only... There was a law that the serpent was liberating, law of the flesh. Oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. Class consciousness is recognizing the child's carnal nature. It literally is the class of students. It's the class of the students over and against their parents. The students' lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint in the classroom, making it and therefore them equal with the father. Dialogue, you're equal with the father. So whatever the father says is his, is the children's as well. Therefore, establishing their carnal nature, their lust for dopamine emancipation, their self over and therefore against the father and his authority. Once the woman went into dialogue, the garden was hers. She's equal with God. What's yours is mine, and what mine is yours. As above, so below. Since they can't be equal, see, so it has to be against God. See, God's not going to participate. It is either the one above or the many below, with a class, quote, justifying their self, their lust, becoming one according to the carnal nature. And so it's a class, it's a group. This is the same ideology explained by Heraclitus, the Stoics, Socrates, Socratic critical thinking, same process, Aristotle, Machiavelli, Immanuel Kant, Bismarck, Karl Marx. I mean, it's just all throughout history, and you go, where are our history teachers? They're ashamed. The Christian professors are ashamed of the Word of God. All these men made themselves God and the decider of right and wrong behavior, establishing lust, dopamine, over and therefore against the parents, the leaders, God's authority, promoting a Gnostic way of thinking. And I studied Gnosticism. I didn't want to embarrass myself. Professor was trained in it, had a PhD in the subject. So being a farm boy, I thought, well, I don't want to waste this time. So I went down to the reference library and read like a dozen different forms of Gnosticism. There's as many as there are churches, but there's a core structure, and I put that together, and then I went up to, you know, not waste his time, and found out I knew more about the subject than he did. They just rubber stamp. They don't realize, oh, Machiavelli, you know, he's not the same as Karl Marx. Yes, he was. Same as Aristotle, same as Socrates, all of them. And see, Paul, in the 10th chapter of Romans, verse 3, he lays it out, for they be in ignorance of God's righteousness. They don't recognize all the religions of the world. You know, the volcano blows up. Oh, we must have done something wrong, so we have to sacrifice somebody to appease the gods. Stimulus response. That's again, Job's friends. You did something wrong, therefore, you know, stimulus response. No, God's sovereign. There's more going on than you and I will ever know in this life. And so we don't understand God's righteousness. He gives us his standard. We're ignorant of it until we hear it. And it's his law. And you go, well, I can't do that. And God says, you know what? You're right. You can't. At James Borchardt, he'd always say, give up early. You're always trying to figure out how you can do it your way and do it God's way. Give up. Just give up. Let the Lord direct your steps. Well, no, Lord, you need my help. No, I don't need your help. I just need you to give up and let me lead. For they be in ignorance of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Rejecting the law, thus rejecting God's plan of salvation, they face the wrath of God after death. You have to accept the law. And the law condemns you. Well, wait a minute, I gotta look at the law and it says I'm wicked and God's gonna throw me in the lake of fire. That's where you're going. Everybody who's born was going there. Every sin, that's the outcome. God's a consuming fire. If you're not pure and holy and righteous, the only one who's ever come before God that was in the flesh that was righteous was his son. Not once did he go, I feel and I think, in the realm of where dad says, thou shalt not. Not once. We've probably done it a lot of times, even after coming to the Lord. And so the law condemns us. Jesus said, didn't come to condemn us. He came to redeem us, to rescue us. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Father sent him. Much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So it's in the resurrection the Father did that we are reconciled to the Father. This is all, the whole gospel message is about the Father. The Father sends a Son. The Son obeys the Father. The Son dies in obedience to the Father. The Father raises him from the grave. Even the Father's going to tell him when to go get his bride. And at the end, he turns everything over to the Father. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. See, it's God's work through faith. You have a work. It's faith. You accept it. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Whoever denies the Father, that is law, denies the Son. That is their need of a Savior. See, we've got to get rid of the law. We've got to get rid of the negative. We've got to get rid of the preacher that, oh, here come the judge. You know, and once you get that language of dialogue going, that's the outcome. You bring this again into the church. How do you feel? What do you think? You hear that language in the church. It's boiling. It's becoming apostate. You have a discussion, that's fellowship. And you weigh the word with the word. And you grow in the knowledge of the word as you study and research and search the scriptures. Now, you can search the scriptures for intellectual academics, but you search the scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to give you what the Father wants you to do that day. And you go to the Father daily through the Son. Through the Son, we have access to the Father. And the Holy Spirit will never break the law of God. Walking in the Spirit, you will fulfill the... So you have to give up. Well, I want the dopamine. Well, you'll get some. You'll get what you need. Whoever denies the Father, that is law, denies the Son, that is their need of a Savior, who by his shed blood on the cross redeemed us from his Father's wrath upon us for our disobedience. 1 John. Now, the book 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were response to the Gnostic, to this very process. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody explain it. And in fact, the Gnostics would use what John said and twist it around. And that's where if you bring dialogue into the Word of God, that's what's going to happen. Well, I feel, I think. He said, he is Antichrist. Who's Antichrist? That denieth the Father and the Son. You say, well, we'll accept the Son, but if you deny the Father, that's why the Son came. And even as they did not like, now this is Romans 1st chapter 28 through 32. Remember, I told you that's Paul's doctoral dissertation, 19 or 16 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and the moment you go into these classes, in the workplace, see, in government, in the church, you go to dialogue, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Okay, this is where you want to go? Go for it. You're toast. I've had it with you. Every time I try to have a discussion with you, you go to dialogue. God gave them over to the reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And I contend this was the 50s because parents said, okay, we're going to turn our kids over to this I feel relationship-based structure. More concerned about their social life than their walk with the Lord. And God said, well, okay, you reject me and my law? Forget your children. I'll let you turn them over. They're gone. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. They use Bloom's taxonomy in Christian schools. And I've heard the witness of those schools and say, they're scratching their head. How come these kids, how a Christian school, and they're going out at lunchtime, out in the parking lot, into their cars and having sex? How can that happen? Well, they're using Bloom's taxonomy. What do you think's going to happen? Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. What a list. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Any minister who says he's a facilitator of change, this is his verse. Oh, no, no, no. First year, he just preached a good old... You were taught how to preach a good old traditional sermon for a year. You gain a congregation's trust, and you say, oh, we got to do some changes right here. We're going to have to reach more people. You want to destroy it. Every university was destroyed. They all started with evangelism as their agenda. Then somebody came along and says, we know how we can reach more people. You know, we can reach more people. No, God adds to his church daily. It's his work. You are not to add to it. You simply preach and teach and discuss the word of God and leave it at that. You bless those who obey and you cast out those who are in rebellion and you don't allow sin in the camp. And if sin is there, they repent or they're cast out. In dialectic reasoning, that is, in the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, there is no father's authority. Therefore, have I said that before? Yeah, I think I have. Therefore, there is no established law. Therefore, there is no disobedience. Therefore, there is no sin. Therefore, there is no need of a savior. Well, where in evolution or climate change do you ever hear of a savior? Well, the only savior is saving you from your property, and saving you from God, and saving you from sovereignty, and saving you from everything that God has given you. All your inalienable rights come from him. But this process saves you from that. Because you're on a drug, you're no different than the person on the street. You want to see the result of this process? Go to the cities and look at the drug people on the streets. That's you spiritually. That's your children spiritually, when they participate in this process. Therefore, the objective of dialectic reasoning is to remove the father. Where do you get your inheritance? From the father. Thus removing the... Where do you get sovereignty? From the father. Thus removing the father's authority, removing law, removing judgment, removing condemnation, being cast out for sinning, so man can sin without having a guilty conscience. He can sin with immunity, with man or the group's approval. In Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, Karl Marx wrote, quote, laws must not fetter human life, but yield to it. They must change as the needs and capacities of the people change. That's why you have a consensus meeting over and over and over. You might be in one meeting and you come to a conclusion and you think, well, okay, that's going to be the law. But they're going to have a meeting next week or next month and it's different people and you're not present there. And all of a sudden the laws that you set up the next week or month, they're different. Because it's that with feelings, that group of people. So you can start with a very conservative group. In a number of years, you're going to have a very liberal group. And so the laws you start with beginning are now gone. And you say, well, I have control. You know, I help set up the laws. And you can own a company and this comes in. And you, in the first two meetings, you might actually end up with the laws that you want. In a year, you don't own that company. And all of a sudden, you find laws that kick you out. Well, wait a minute, this is my company. No, you allowed the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process to be used in your company. It's no longer your company. This is what happened in the 70s. They broke up the mom and pop stock market companies. They all went corporate. The church went corporate. All of this has gone to how do you feel, what do you think, rather than what does the Word of God say? It's now goal-driven, not vision. God gives a vision. Men work on goals. Goals come from the flesh. Vision comes from the Spirit of God. In other words, as a person lusts change, laws must be adaptable to change. Karl Marx, in his fourth thesis on Feuerbach, he wrote 11, wrote, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, what's the earthly family? Dad's in control? Is discovered to be the secret of the holy family. Marx did not accept God. He said, no, where does God come from? Oh, the father comes from the traditional home. So when the kids honor their father's authority in a home and they leave the home, they have to keep that structure. And so they then create God. So God is a product of the traditional home. And the only way we can get rid of religion and God is to get rid of the father's authority in the home. Sum total of the process. There is no other agenda. And so here he says, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, the former, the earthly family, must itself be destroyed. And he uses the word velnektit. There's several words he could have used. That's the most caustic. The father's authority isn't annihilated. It's negated. It doesn't exist. It's gone. You take dad out and you cremate him and you sprinkle his ashes all over the place, and so there's no remembrance of him. Destroyed, and there in theory and practice, theoretically and practically, in other words, in the thoughts and in the practice, the behavior. In the scripture, we read, now this is Hebrews 12, chapter 12, 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Scourging. My mom used to take that wash rag, you know, the old ones, and rub my cheeks, and oh man, I was worrying about skin being left. He's going to scourge. He's going to clean house, and he chastens when we do what's wrong, because we do what's wrong. And if you endure chastening, if you can hang in there, God deals with you as with sons. See, if you don't accept that chastening, for what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, if you can't accept the chastening, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Now, Maslow turned that around. Maslow said, when you come in and you're doing this, you're serving a God who loves you, who sent his son to die for you. And you're coming in telling me that I'm going to be judged for my sins. I'm going to treat you like a bastard. You know, I'm going to crush you in the classroom. Welcome to your college today. But God says, okay, if you refuse this chastisement. Now, chastisement doesn't destroy you. You might think so. But afterwards, you're still breathing. Now, the world, they don't chastise. They destroy you. They just get rid of you. You're not breathing when you get the world gets done with you. But the Father, he's not out to destroy you. Now, God hates no one. He hates sin. And if you're hanging on to sin, he's going to judge you because you're hanging on to sin. And so the chastening is to get you off of it, get you off the dopamine, get you off the drug. And so you're chastened, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening, and I'm glad God put this in because it's so true. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. It's grieving. You have no control. Dad's got you by the belt. You're going to the woodshed. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't matter. Done deal. This is a problem with homeschoolers because mom would tell the kids that they're misbehaving, wait till dad gets home, and then dad gets home and nothing happens. Dad shouldn't even ask mom when she said, I told the kids that they were misbehaving, and wait till dad gets home. He shouldn't even have to ask her for their behavior. He should just clean house. Next time she says that, we've got some order here. But no, the moms would just dialogue with the kids, don't want to hurt their feelings, got to focus on the relationship. Not all. But that really is what's happened with the homeschool movement. And these kids, like I said, they go off to college and they're the most Marxist of the Marxist. And so chastening is grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. While the heavenly Father is holy, and the earthly father is born into sin, both have the same authority system. The liberals recognize this. The Marxists recognize this. Preaching commands and rules to be obeyed is given. And here again, this is a structure of traditional education. You preach commands and rules to be obeyed as given, teaches facts and truth to be accepted as is, at first at least by faith, and applied. Discussing with those under his authority any questions they might have regarding his commands, rules, facts, and truth, four things, providing he deems it necessary. He has time. Those under his authority are able to understand and are not questioning, challenging, defying, disregarding, attacking his authority. Then he rewards those who do right and obey to encourage them and to bless them. He corrects and chastens those who do wrong or disobey, that they might learn to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate their self. In other words, deny their dopamine. Not get rid of it, just deny it. Do this instead of that. Deny their self in order to do right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth that they have been taught or been told. That is, in order to do the Father's will. That's what the chastening does. Well, remove the paddle. We remove the fear of God. And four, and that's in the 50s and 60s, four, casting out, expelling or grounding those who question, challenge, defy, disregard, attack authority, which retains the father's authority system in the children or man's thoughts, directly affecting his actions, resulting in those under the father's authority knowing, in caps, knowing right from wrong from being told, especially when it comes to behavior. This system was removed from the courts the moment in Roe v. Wade. They went to Stoic. Stoicism is not built on this structure. I don't know if I have it in this issue, but I have quotes from Supreme Court decisions said common law came from Christianity. Because there was justice there. Not from the Stoics. The Stoics are I feel, I think. Christian is Dad says. When God created man, he did something which he did with nothing else in the creation. He made him a living soul, quote unquote. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. He then did something which he did with nothing else in the creation. He told him what was right and what was wrong behavior and the consequence for disobedience. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Only man can be told or tell others what is right and what is wrong behavior. Only man can read or write a book. All the rest of creation is based upon stimulus response, for living organisms approach pleasure and avoid pain. That's the part of us that's formed from the dust of the ground. The gospel message is all about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, doing the Father's will. This is what this is all about. Everything in the world is how can we get rid of the Father? And it's the Son who gives us that structure of obedience. The gospel message is all about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, doing the Father's will. That is, doing what he is told. That, again, that's the traditional classroom. Not that that traditional classroom produces saved souls. It doesn't. But it gives the children a structure that God can speak to. If you go to I Feel and I Think, he can't speak. He has to turn them over to their own demise because they cannot hear from him. Again, there come a time they cannot endure sound doctrine. How do you endure sound doctrine? You got to get rid of the drug. But see, after their own lust, after their dopamine, they will heap to themselves teachers. See, teachers who go, how do you feel? What do you think? And so in this, that is doing what it is told, even dying on a cross by shedding his blood, covering our sins, called propitiation, doing so in obedience to the Father. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Matthew 26:42. Asking all, and see, he started to go to dialogue. I don't think I really feel good about it, but nevertheless, thy will be done. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, I might disobey thee. Asking all to follow him, doing the Father's will as he leads. Same things. Casting down, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Then John chapter 12, verse 47 through 50. Jesus goes, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life after everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now I left Father out because he's our Father. The Father is our Father. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I have one, not in this issue, but I have a whole section of Father, 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 Father. Scripture. Just look from Matthew. It's all about the Father. Protestantism, this is by Max Horkheimer, Reasoning and Self-Preservation. He was a Marxist. He was a director of the Frankfurt School. And he honed in on, they're going, okay, remember Marx identified the Christian? Because you got to get, when you get done, you don't want it coming back. And so Max Horkheimer, a Marxist, he was the director of this institution. He says, Protestantism, what's that? The priesthood of all believers, doing your best unto the Lord, putting no man between you and the Lord. Protestantism was the strongest force in the extension of cold, rational individualism. On the day of judgment, there's no group grade. It's just you and God. Do you realize that? Just you and God. And your opinion doesn't count. So the Protestant Reformation was, it's just you and God. And so that produced individualism under God. And he realized that has to be negated. And how did they counter the Protestant Reformation? How did they counter America, individualism under God? Brought dialogue in. That's all the master facilitator of change in the garden had to do. He just got the dialogue in the woman into that realm of behavior. Using dialogue to establish behavior instead of discussion, with dad having the final say. That's all you have to do. We're just waiting to get cooked. See, because in the dialogue, through covetousness, your coveting is in the dialogue. And all I have to do is find out what you're dialoguing with yourself about, offer to help you achieve it, because that's what you want. And then you're going to trust me, but in trusting me, then I'm going to profit from you, and eventually I'm using you as merchandise. It's called human resource, because resource, you know, you and if it doesn't work anymore, you get rid of it. You're expendable. You got rid of the Father for your dopamine, and you're not giving me dopamine, and I'm in government and I'm over you. I can get rid of you. I can get rid of the unborn child. I can get rid of the elderly. I can get rid of the innocent and the righteous. And I get everybody to go along because that's all getting in the way of dopamine. And so negating, if globalism was to become a reality, you have to get rid of the Father's authority. He recognized that unlike the Catholic Church, cults, and all forms of socialism, because the Marxists considered the Catholic Church a religious form of Marxism because it was the group. Which use group dynamics to control the people. There is no theocracy, that is, man taking up arms to defend the faith in and of this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So how in the world could the church use violence in defense of the faith? His kingdom is not this world. It is because a man took the position of a father, and for the sake of dopamine, look at the Catholic Church, dopamine, the Baroque, they said, well, if we make Mary sensuous, the men will show up. They'll have their dopamine moment in the building. Entertain them, they will come. Stimulate dopamine in them, they will come and keep coming, and they will live in poverty for that sensation of that beautiful building they can walk into and have that dopamine moment and have it in their head for the rest of their life while they're living in poverty, spending every penny they have to help those who in high places entertain themselves with fancy houses and fancy cars and fancy boats and fancy trips and fancy women and fancy men and everything fancy. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now he's going to come back and establish it. You can only defend the flesh. Faith as a shield defends you. That is your soul. You cannot defend faith. Protestantism liberates the individual from the group think. The believer might be in the group, but the group is not in him. That is, he now, under the Father's authority, is no longer of the group, making him able to come out of the group. That is, he is, and that's 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, that he is able to stand alone with the Lord when and if the fellowship goes wrong. That is, through dialogue, if it goes counter to the Word of God. That's why the Bible says, endure. You're gonna be beat up. They're going to verbally attack you, even physically attack you. Suffer. God's going to judge them. Vengeance is God's, not yours. Pray for those who despitefully use you. It was when Luther, in his effort to become a good Catholic, discovered Catholicism was based upon Aristotelian ethics, where in Gnostic form, men's opinions were used to redefine the Word of God, that's I feel, I think, making it more understandable to man and adaptable to change. There it is in the garden. Well, I feel like touching it. What do you think? Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Same structure. That room, that pathway of heretical manuscripts was through dialogue. In the church today, the Protestant church has been overtaken with dialogue. Become Catholic again. That which is below corresponds to that which is above, and that which is above corresponds to that which is below, to accomplish the miracle of the one thing. This is from the Emerald Tablets of Hermes, translated by, and I can't, Trismegistus or something like that. I'm sorry, I'm not very good with these words. The Hermetic, and this is by Tobias Churton, the Golden Builders, Alchemists, Rosicrucius, and the Freemasons. Quote, the Hermetic tradition, now I'm sharing this because Luther responded to this, and this was the use of dialogue. The Hermetic tradition was both moderate and flexible, offering a tolerant philosophical religion. A religion of the omnipresent mind, a purified perfection of God, the cosmos, and the self, and much positive encouragement for the spiritual seeker, all of which a student could take anywhere. What can you take everywhere? Dialogue. Even Martin Luther understood the use of Gnostic writings, Aristotelian philosophy, in the corrupting of the church. Luther wrote, Aristotle condemns us. See, what do you do is the general gives you an order. The coward runs. The foolhardy obeys. The courageous challenges his authority. So it's all stimulus response. Create a healthy environment. Create a healthy person. Question authority. Don't do exactly what you're told. Be philosophical. Make sure it's going to benefit you. Aristotle condemns us. In short, Luther writes, philosophers know nothing about God, the creator, and man made of a lump of earth. Augustine says that he found all things in the Platonic books except this one thing, that the Word of God was made flesh. God took on flesh in the Son. Son of God, he took on flesh. He was tempted like you and me, but not once did he go to I feel and I think and let the dopamine control his life. Then he goes, but Hermes Trismegistus composed that book for Plato. That book reached Augustine and he was deceived by its persuasion. And there's a whole footnote on all this. The use of Aristotle created a healthy environment, and you could create a healthy person. Homeschoolers did this in error. It's, yes, you do protect your children. You say, well, I want my child to be a witness. Well, you send your child into this group grade environment, they're going to be a witness. Greek word for witness is martyrias. They're going to be martyred. Nowhere does God say to take your children and put them into martyrdom. That's your fault. You train them up in the admonition of the Lord. You protect them. There comes a time where they have to take a stand on their own, but you protect them as children. This is a destruction of their soul. This is a damning of their soul. And so this stimulus response, which was Aristotle, was what the Protestant Reformation rejected. Nothing in the creation can change a man's heart. Nothing. Only the work of Christ. And Christ alone can change a man's heart. Now, this is even witnessed by the Marxist. Jürgen Habermas wrote, if the restoring of life of the world is to be conceived in Christian revelation, if we're going to have to depend upon the Word of God, the next part of the sentence, then Marx must collapse into a bottomless abyss. And so he's saying, if we have to accept the Word of God as our standard, then we're all going to hell. We're all going to be cast into the lake of fire that's never quenched. They know, Paul says, they know. But you know what? Even though they know, they want you and your children to join them there. Because it's called the eternal present. They don't care about tomorrow. They get the credit card and they're going to run you into debt because they're all just living for the moment. Entertain me. Marxists know of God's judgment on them for their sin, but seek to remove his word from the environment so they can do wrong, disobey sin, that is lust, without having any sense of guilt. So at Romans chapter 1, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's the facilitator of change. Anybody who walks in a room and says, I'm going to be the facilitator of change, this is what he's doing. You say, well, he's a nice person. He's doing it. It's the process he's using. He's using Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Martin Luther wrote, and there's a lot of quotes from him. Now, he said some things. I always just say when he got into dialogue, he said he got into politics and got in and said some things he should. I understand why he said what he said, but he didn't fully explain them. The Jewish issue, I really don't want to go there, but the Jewish issue was, if you watch the movie Yentl, what is it? It's dialogue. Well, so-and-so says, it's tossed back and forth and back and forth. And so is Loyola, who said, I can counter the Protestant Reformation. Just get the parents and the students, get mom, dad, and the kids into dialogue. Neuter the father. And so, and Luther addresses this. But he saw that this dialectic process of the Jewish culture, because it's predominant, you can be of any culture and hate God, you just go pagan. But if you hate God and you're a Jew, you have to hate your culture. And your culture is based upon discussion. And the only way you can get rid of that culture is go to dialogue. And that's the Gnostic Jews. Most of these guys were Jews. I had a man attack me at a meeting. He said, you know, came up front and he said about Jews. And I said, well, I love Jews. You love Jews? He was kicked out of a meeting because he got so livid against me. Yeah, 10% of the Jews want seeking God. They want to know God. You know, some, but they're not there yet. Some are. And I'm not talking about Messianic Christians. I mean, I'm talking about true believer. You put aside the culture. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all one in Christ. So they didn't say at Antioch they became Messianic Christians. No, they became Christians. Christ was there on their mind, period. The old was gone. The new was in. And so 80% just want to entertain themselves. And then 10%, 20% are in this process. They hate culture. They're out to destroy their own culture. They're out to destroy all culture. It's called culture war. So, and so Luther, he went after, he made some awful statements he shouldn't have said. You know, get rid of the Jews. No, don't do that. Don't do, because that's God's covenant. Oh man, am I getting people mad at me? I know. God hasn't changed his word. He didn't make a promise to Abraham and then later on say, you know what, I'm dumping you. No, he has that promise. He has that witness. But those who come, they will come to the Lord. There will be Jews who will worship the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Nothing else but the Lord himself. And that's going to be God's witness. But until then, see, there's going to be this attack upon culture because it's the dialectic process. It comes from a culture that hates culture. That's where you go to the dialogue. In vain, Luther writes, miserable Christians whose words and faith still depend upon the interpretation of men and who expect clarification from them. This is frivolous and ungodly. The scriptures are common to all and are clear enough in respect to what is necessary for salvation and are also obscure enough for inquiring minds. Let us reject the word of man. He understood the power of dialogue. Yeah. Well, how do you feel? What do you think? No. Read the word. Allow the Holy Spirit. In fact, Luther considered Calvin of the devil. Because he said, you can't work out a system of God. You preach and teach the word of God. The Holy Spirit will give you that understanding of the word. You work out an institution. You work out a program. You haven't left the Catholic Church. And then you'll use force and violence against people who don't jump through your hoops. What happened? Read your history. Then my advice has been, and I'm not going to give the references here. You can get them on the manuscript. My advice has been that a young man avoids scholastic philosophy and theology. Theology includes, like the very death of his soul. The sophists have impressed tyranny and bondage upon us, our freedom, to such a point that we must now resist that twice accursed Aristotle, but are compelled to submit. Shall we therefore be perpetually enslaved and never breathe in Christian liberty, nor sigh out of this Babylon for our scriptures and our home? The sophists nevertheless rise up proudly, hold their ears, close their eyes, and turn away their hearts, just so that they will fill all ears with their human words, and alone may occupy the stage, that no one will bark against their assertions. The word of man is sacred and to be venerated, but God's word is handed over to whores. The meaning of sin is dependent upon the arbitrary choice of the sophists. They can decide it, define it, whatever they want. Well, your sin of not being a socialist. Then he quotes, I greatly fear that the universities, unless they teach the Holy Scriptures diligently and press them on the young students, are wide gates to hell. I would advise no one to send his child where the Holy Scriptures are not supreme. Where are you going to find that today? Every institution that does not unceasingly pursue the study of God's Word becomes corrupt. Then he says, we do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds, but having been made righteous, we do righteous deeds. And he referred to dying to ourselves. In other words, only God is good. His righteousness imputed to man only by his faith in him. When man attempts to create a good person, but create in a good environment for him to grow up in, all he has to work with and therefore actualize is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, sensuous needs, sense perception, and sense experience, justifying himself that his lust before men, deceiving himself that all that who listen to him dying in their sins. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When God told Adam, you can eat of all the fruit of these trees. You cannot eat the fruit of that tree. He told them. And so when you pick up the word of God, you're being told God is speaking to you through his word. If you're not reading his word, you don't know. You know when you read his word. The Holy Spirit, the soul knows from being told. The Holy Spirit will work with the word. Just preach and teach the word. And if there's discussion, make sure the word has the final say. Doesn't matter how I feel or what I think. It is written. The Father's authority requires faith. The child's carnal nature requires lust, which the world engenders. Herein lies the difference between tradition and transformational education. That is, knowing from being told, that is, the Father's authority, which deals with the soul, belief, action, dichotomy, and the experiment, that is, knowing from sense experience, that is, from lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint. That's Bloom's effective domain. All Bloom's effective domain is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, of pride of life, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Being liberated from the Father's authority. That's all that's going on. The land of the free and the home of the brave is negated as students are beaten down by the group, are pressured to abandon freedom of the conscience, that is individualism under God, for approval of the group. It's a beat down. That's the role of the facilitator of change. Even in the church, is to beat down those who are individuals before God, to beat down the prophets, to beat down those who fear God above man. The facilitator of change, with his insistence upon dialogue when it comes to behavior, is the serpent in the garden, liberating the children from the Father's authority so he can be worshiped by the children. They all worship him, not caring about their soul, that is where they will spend eternity, damning their soul. Well, I'm going to stop there. The next one, we're going to deal with the issue of the heart. I know this one didn't flow like the other two, but it's sad. We have literally come to a state, like I talked about my mom's cob house, that you just can't even nail a board on our culture today. It just falls off. Everybody's into the dopamine moment. They cannot endure sound doctrine. They cannot sit down and think this through. When you weigh scripture with scripture, it requires you to get the dopamine out of the way. I mean, I'm sure you've been in services where, you know, you're restless feet. You want to, and you have to get yourself under control. We'll pick up next.